Second Peter. And we can all pray for my voice. Huh? He'll sit down. Well, I got good news. We're 1 week closer to our weekend services than we were last week. Amen? We are. And it's all in God's timing. I've resolved myself to trusting the Lord and His timing. And I appreciate the group that we have down here, the commitment, the quality. I'm really getting stirred in my spirit of a vision, more than I expected. And maybe that's part of it. Maybe I needed to expand my own vision. But we're still looking at a few hurdles, but we'll get over them. We're going to get over. You're still agreeing with me for a way out of here, right? Are you serious? You got to pray with me because it got worse since last week. So that means God's moving. So hang in there and it'll get better now. It'll get better. It gets worse before it gets better sometimes when you pray. So we're going to be able to get out of here freely, and that makes a big difference. Architectural work got done, and that thrills me. So that's an answer to prayer. And again, I believe in the leadership down here. For the size that we are per capita, we got more leaders per capita right here than anywhere in the ministry. And so there has to be a purpose in that, and I think the purpose is to mobilize you and to have an impact bigger than I even thought. So I'm really getting some clarity, and appreciate you praying. And I just love you. You're great people. There's good English. We got to be one of the best churches in America. And do we have problems? Absolutely. Are we doing some things wrong? Absolutely. Could we do things better? Absolutely. But you know, that was too big an amen. There's a scripture, and I'm trying to recall it. It says, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. Think about that. I know that is a scripture. I can't remember where it's at. It's in, I think, Titus, but it says, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. To the unbelieving and defiled, nothing's pure. And I really believe what the Lord's saying in that, and we overlook it, is the power of your heart. That if you have a good heart and you keep your heart pure, things just go well for you. I think we got a good heart. We really do have a good heart. And so I just want to say thanks for being you. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your goodness in our lives. And thank you for personal character. And thank you that some people came back. Amen. I appreciate that. That shows a little bit of character on all of our parts that we're willing to hear about and talk about and believe God for character development in our lives. I bless the people. They're such a blessing to me. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereunto are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know how you can hear that and not get excited. Amen. I get excited just reading it. It's like, I've read it, I'm not exaggerating, 50, 75 times. And now reading it again and hearing it, it just lights my fire that there are seven things that if we'll add them to our faith, and if we abound in these seven things, we won't be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a knowledge of Jesus in here tonight, but are we fruitful? And are we abounding with much fruit? Well, these things affect our lives and our fruit. And God has called us to a life of glory, I just read, and virtue. A life of glory and virtue. God has done more for us and desires to do more through us than just take us to heaven. Amen. There's a reason we're here. We have a purpose. We have a destiny. And character is a major part of the expression of the life of God in all of our lives. And a heart to develop in personal character. Those things I just read, they deal with our personal character. You're not born, we saw last week, with personal character. You're not able to go to God and it's just some supernatural gift that you just pray one time and get. Character has to be developed in our lives. Character is a process. And we should value that process even and that goal in our lives, that we want to be more than an anointed people, though we need to be anointed. We want to be more than a gifted people, though we need gifts, supernatural gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We need the gifts that we were born with to mature and develop and to be a blessing in our world. But above all of those things, we need to desire even and aspire to personal character. Character is who you are when no one's looking. Character are those virtues in our life that are Christ-like. Character is a part of the life of Christ being manifested in your everyday life. Character is God manifesting in Walmart. Character is the life of God that drives you to be to work on time. Not because you might get fired, but because it's the right thing. Character is the thing that motivates and drives you, the life of God on the inside of us, that causes us to want to tell the truth, want to be honest, want to be forthright with people and things of that nature. And while we live in a world that does not value character, I'm telling you, God highly values character in our lives. These things I just read to you are the seven pillars of personal character. Seven pillars of personal character. One of the things I desire as a pastor, and I'm so pleased, so very pleased with the heart of the church, like I said before I started ministering, is that the heart core of the church, the leadership of the church, and the people that I believe are really committed for the long haul, they really do want to mature. They want to grow, and they want to develop in this new life. They're not just here for fire insurance. Amen? That'll hit the rest of you later. They're not here for show, and they're not here just to clock in a religious time clock. Most of the people, believe it or not, even as large as our church has been blessed to develop and mature into, most of the people truly want to hear the word of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord working to make a difference in their life, for more of Christ to be formed and live and be seen in them. And that is such a good thing and unfortunately a rare thing. That's what character is all about, is the very life of Christ being seen and known in you and through you everywhere you go. See, character is who you really are, again, when no one's looking. You know as well as I do, lots of people go to church and they're totally different at church than they are at work. And they're totally different at church than they are at home. And they're totally different at church than they are at Walmart. And I know I keep pounding that, but life experience has taught me, if I really want to know who you are, meet you at Walmart. And I've met some of the members of our church at Walmart, and I was embarrassed that they came to my church. I pray when I show up at Walmart, you're not sitting there going, oh my God, I'm embarrassed that he's my pastor. Amen. Do you really get what I'm trying to say? God doesn't want us living two lives, three lives, double lives. And he doesn't want us to be so hyper-spiritual that we're religious in public either. He just wants us to be honest. He wants us to be transparent. He wants the fruit of the Spirit And these seven pillars of personal character developed in our lives where we become what I'm teaching on Sunday morning, an authentic expression of the faith. Well, I'm just glad again you came back to hear the seven pillars. Because they're not easy, or more people would be walking in them. And it's obviously not popular, there'd be more books on it. And it obviously doesn't contribute to the mindset in the Christian world at large today of what success in the kingdom's all about. I'm really struggling with some things personally, and I need to be honest with you about that. I'm not very good to be around right now. I'm in that kind of a transition in my personal life where I have a good irritableness about me. What? I'm just not happy with Christianity at large. I'm not happy with me and my expression of Christianity in pockets of my life at large. I'm definitely troubled with even what people call success today, and how so many churches are more caught up in being successful than they are in loving God and loving people. More caught up in image and reputation than character. It's sad how many people you watch on TV. I'm telling you, I've met most of them. They're not behind the scenes what you see on TV. And that's not right. And I don't want to be judgmental toward them. I want to be the same person here and at home and with my kids and in Walmart that people see on TV. That's called character. That's called character. And again, we truly live in a world that the powers that be say at large, character doesn't matter until someone with character gets in authority. That'll hit the rest of you later too. Character doesn't matter at one point in the power base of America today, and then it's the opposite with people with character are impugned and attacked. I just want to encourage you in these seven pillars. They may not be popular and they may not be convenient, but they're very pleasing to God. And if we want to please God first, we should want to know these seven things and have clarity on them and get them worked into our personal lives. Amen? All right, so let's talk about these seven pillars of personal character. Seven things there, and they start in verse 5. Let me read them to you again. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, I believe in God. I've made a profession of faith in God. That's great. Now you need to add to your faith something. Amen? He's not talking about now you have to do all these things to get saved. He's not talking about it's faith plus all of this stuff and religious stuff you got to do to get saved. No, he's talking about if you have Bible faith, if you call upon the name of the Lord, a new life comes on the inside of you. You get born again. You get a new nature. The very Spirit of Christ becomes united to your spirit. And so now that you have faith and this new life, these are the things that come with Bible faith that are your proof that you really do have Bible faith. Your assurance. You make your calling and election sure when these things begin to work in your life. See, there's no such thing as saying, I love God and I'm saved and acting like the devil all the time. There's no such thing as getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and your life, your daily life, not evolving upwardly in positive change. You're deceived if you think you're saved and nothing's changed in your life in 10 years. Amen. So what are these seven things? He says, add to your faith, number one, virtue. Number two, knowledge. Number three, to knowledge, temperance. Number four, to temperance, patience. Number five, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Man, there's a good virtue. There's a good pillar of character. Why don't we just be nice to each other? Y'all haven't been to some of the churches I've been to, obviously. Where's the brotherly kindness? He says, add to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or God's kind of love. For if these things be in you and abound, if these things be in you and abound, if these things be in you, and if you have faith in Christ, they are in you. But are they abounding? And are you abounding in them? They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I just want to cover one tonight. That's the first one, virtue. Virtue is a pillar of personal character in our lives. What is virtue? Virtue is goodness. Goodness. It's moral uprightness. Moral uprightness. The word virtue means morality. Morality. It also means excellence. If something is virtuous, it is of a high quality. Virtue literally means quality. So we're talking about a lifestyle of a higher quality than the world daily lives and expresses. We're talking about morality. We're talking about plain goodness, the goodness of God. We're talking about moral excellence, not perfection. Excellence and perfection are not the same thing. Nobody's perfect after the flesh. No church is perfect. No human being after the flesh is perfect. But excellence means literally the best of its kind. The best of its kind. We can be better. As good as we are at anything, we can be better. And we should want to be better. There's not a better husband on the planet than me. And since Sue isn't here, I can say it. But I can be better. I can do better. Excellence and a heart of excellence, that's a virtue in your life. If you want to be good at what you do, if you want to be better than you are every day of your life, that's a part of virtue and living a virtuous life. That's a part of character development. Is, yes, I'm a good husband, but I want to be better. I'm a good father, but I can be better and I can do better. And I'm getting better. It's almost like by the time you get it figured out, they're grown and gone. It's like, God, are you sure you got this system right? You realize when you have your first kid, that's when you're the least qualified to raise one. And by the time you beat it half to death, and if you're in California, we'll visit you in jail. Sorry, that's called current news. You finally got it figured out. And I guess that's what grandkids are all about, amen? Bottom line is, I can be a better dad. I know I can be a better pastor, and I think I'm a good pastor. I really do believe I'm a good pastor. I'm not saying that from arrogance. Oh, you don't have to do that. No, that I really wasn't pulling for that. I'm saying I do believe I'm a good pastor, but I know I can be better. And I know I can be. See, that's character development. That's virtue. And that pillar working in your life, you may be a great mechanic, but I guarantee you, virtue and character drives you to be a better mechanic next year than you were this year. Amen. You may be a great doctor, et cetera, et cetera. One of the things about pastors, let me go back to that one, that fascinates me, and I don't mean this to sound critical at all. It puzzles me how that pastors, above all people, reach a level of understanding and knowledge and quit learning, quit growing, quit changing, quit enlarging their hearts. A lot of young men especially, and even ladies, they'll go off to Bible school, and when they graduate from Bible school, it's as if they arrived or something. And they don't study, and they don't pray earnestly and pursue God. Part of character development, personal character, is virtue. And the definition of virtue is excellent, moral excellence. Quality. What do you do? And no matter how good you are of it, virtue says, personal character says, I want to be better. I want to do better. I want to give God glory with my life. And see, if you're called and been gifted to be a musician, then that's how you worship God. If you've been called to be a mechanic, it's not vocational versus and secular versus spiritual. What I do, if you're really called to be a mechanic, that's what God put in your DNA and in your hot wire, then you give God glory, and a part of you worshiping God is working on cars and making them work and serving the public with your gift. And so virtue says, I haven't arrived. Virtue says, here's virtue. They're going to pay me $10 an hour whether I do a good job or a bad job. And if they'll give me $20, I'll study a little harder and do a better job. Character says, I don't care what you pay me. I'm going to be a better mechanic next year than this year. Amen. Virtue and personal character says, it doesn't matter how many people come to our church. That's not how I judge whether I'm a good or a bad pastor. I judge how I'm a good or a bad pastor by the impact I'm personally, especially having on lives. And am I helping people? Am I loving people? Am I serving people unselfishly? And I got to tell you, I have some weak moments sometimes. I can do better. I can love. And well, that's the seventh pillar, would be God's kind of love. But a part of virtue is, I don't now have a certain amount of people, so I'm not going to pray as hard. I'm not going to study as hard. That's a lack of character. And a part of that pillar in personal character is virtue. Again, virtue literally means goodness, morality, moral uprightness, integrity. Oh boy. Integrity. That's a part of virtue. Do you have integrity? Do you give your word and keep your word? And because we all break our word, do you apologize and then make that up? That's called character. Integrity. It should be celebrated in the church. It's celebrated in the kingdom of God. Integrity. Purity. That's a part of virtue. Purity. Modesty makes up virtue. Are you modest? Et cetera, et cetera. God has called us to a life that reflects His character and His nature. We are forever climbing the mountain of excellence and purity and that which is good and decent. Listen to this. As we ascend to the summit of virtue, at the top of the mountain, in the climbing in this life, is virtue. Virtue is the goal. It's the top of the mountain in your character, that you be a person of virtue. Excellence, high moral character. As we ascend to the summit of virtue, we are constantly reminded and grateful for His mercy and forgiveness. Can I get a witness? Amen. You don't just wake up with virtue. You shoot for it and miss it. And say, thank you, Father, that you're merciful and that you're forgiving. But I will not use your mercy and your forgiveness as an excuse not to keep climbing the mountain. Wow, you act like you got that. Just because I'm not at the summit of virtue and I'm still climbing and I still fall short of it is no excuse to quit climbing. Personal character gets back up and says, you know what? That wasn't the nature of God. I didn't keep my word there, and I apologize for that. I failed in that right there, but I don't get discouraged. And this goal is so lofty, I don't give up on the grace of God and the power of God in my heart to reach the summit by the end of my life. I'm going to keep shooting for virtue. I'm going to keep aspiring for excellence, for moral purity. I'm going to share some things in closing that if it doesn't put the fear of God in you, if it doesn't wake you or shake you, I don't know where you're at. The things God calls us to are impossible. The things He requires are impossible without faith. And by faith, all things are possible. I, by faith in the grace of God, can be and become the person of character God has ordained for me to be. I just read to you in 2 Peter there, I won't read it again, that He's called us to glory and virtue. It's a call. And we do fall short. And we do need to be grateful and thankful for the mercy of God. And grateful and thankful for forgiveness. Because we fail in the strict definition of virtue. If you're honest, you fail, you fall short of that summit, but keep climbing. God's called us to the climb. He's called us to run the race, if you will. And no one's arrived. You may be an usher, but you can be a better one. You may be parking cars, but you can grow in excellence and in attitude and in how to treat people when they get out of their car and didn't park where you told them to park. It's a virtue to even be merciful and to be forgiving. Do you know why it's so easy again? I don't know what's wrong with people. Why should it be easy to be merciful to each other and forgiving? Because we need it. Nobody's more committed, and that's what I'm going to end with, is commitment. And that's when it really gets tough. And there's going to be some big-time conviction in here before I'm through. But no one's any more committed. Well, see, now I'm convicted at how I'm going to end. And I wonder how committed I am. I tell you what, I'm going to leave that an open-end question. How committed am I even after I read to you Mark chapter 9? We'll get there toward the end. And you'll remember, when I read it, you'll remember why I stopped and backed up. How committed am I? How committed to the nature of God am I? How committed to Christ and focused on Christ really am I? How much am I willing to pay to be what God called me to be and do what God called me to do? I just heard myself on that side of the stage. Let me get back on this side where the anointing's at. Almost boast in my commitment level. I was going to say, I don't think there's anyone any more committed than me, and yet I fail, I fall short, I'm still climbing that mountain. And as I heard it coming out, I'm reminded of my closing in Mark chapter 9 of what Jesus said about commitment. And so, before you start turning over there, let's go to another passage quickly. Go to Proverbs, because we'll get there, I promise. Proverbs chapter 4. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, a righteous or a just man falls down 7 times, but he rises up again. But the wicked fall into mischief. See, the wicked fall and stay. They just fall into mischief. The righteous fall 7 times, but they rise up again. See, we fail in character, and many times personal character, but we have to get back up. We can't stay down. We can't make excuses. We can't say nobody can do it. God's called us to it. And it doesn't matter what anybody else is going to do and what everybody else does. Well, everybody's doing it. It's okay. It doesn't matter if everybody was doing it. Everybody's not doing it. But if everybody was doing it, that doesn't make it right. And character says, so, I don't care what everybody else is doing. A pillar of personal character is virtue. What am I going to do? Is what God's concerned about. He's really not even caught up in all the things I get caught up and concerned about. It's amazing when he talks to me, it's always about me. It's like I'm wondering, don't you know how messed up everybody else is? Amen. I can't tell you how many times I've really felt the Lord dealing with me, and I've had the thought, does he talk to anybody else? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 4. If you'll listen, he'll talk to you here in just a minute. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. How many of you like that? You want to live a while. I mean, I want many years, then I better hear. I have taught thee in the ways of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. I've led you in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Aren't you glad that we can keep humbling ourselves and keep receiving? Keep receiving. Doesn't matter how old you get. Doesn't matter how much you know. You need to keep listening and you need to keep receiving. And that goes for me too. All right. Verse 14 says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of an evil man. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. You know, some people really aren't happy till they make somebody else miserable. They can't even sleep till they keep somebody else up. That's a sad state. Verse 17 says, "For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Now look at verse 18. "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what at what they stumble." Listen at the New Living Translation of verse 18. "The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day." This walk that we have committed to, this new life of Christ that we've come into, it's like daybreak. When you get born again, it's like the sun hadn't even come up yet. You know how that you can really see it breaks day before you can see the sun? There's that 5-10 minute window there where you can't see the sun, but it broke day because it's fixing to come up. That's like getting born again. And then you're standing there, okay, I can see. I can see the kingdom. I'm born again. I have the life of God. But see, as you walk with God, it's like that sun coming up. Gradually, it gets brighter and brighter. And you thought you knew what light was, but it's brighter today than it was yesterday. It's brighter 5 minutes later because the sun's moving and you're moving. And it just, finally, it's a full day and you're plumb blinded by it. The way of the righteous is like that. We don't understand everything. We don't know everything. We're not perfect after the flesh. We get born again and we have this new life in us, but we have to put off the old and put on the new. And we go from glory to? From faith to more? From one measure of grace to? It's a process. It's a walk. It's a lifestyle. And virtue's that way. You don't just wake up one day and go, "Well, I'm lacking in virtue, so what's the use?" No. You need to start climbing that mountain. You need to shoot for that summit on a daily basis, and your integrity will increase as you make a commitment to it. Honesty. Do you know it's not always easy to be honest? It's a learned skill. Because most of the time, if you're honest, you're gonna be rejected. Amen. Most people make us into hypocrites because they won't accept us like we are. So to be loved and accepted, we become what they want. And that's a lack of character. It's a lack of virtue. And so it takes a not a lifetime. Amen. We can do much better than most of us are doing, but it is a process. And we have to commit to that process. It's a climb, and we must keep climbing. The practical application of our faith is a learned skill. Listen at these passages. Psalms chapter 25, verse 21. "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee." See, integrity and uprightness, that's virtue. It preserves you. If you will take this challenge from God, and if you will allow these things to abound in you, what things? These seven pillars. Tonight we're specifically looking at one, virtue. If you will pray, if you will pursue, if you will be honest with God and honest with yourself and make that a part of your everyday walk with God, that I want to be a person of integrity, then what will happen is you make a commitment to that. The Holy Spirit will begin to show you where you're failing in that. And He doesn't show you that to put you down or to get you to give up. He shows you that so you can repent and do better. The issue isn't, have I reached the summit of the mountain? The issue is, am I still climbing? And the issue is, when I fall short, am I willing to admit it? That's character. That, doggone it, Eddie, I didn't mean that. I let you down there, and I'm sorry for that. Forgive me. Now, it's Eddie's problem if he doesn't have enough character to go ahead and forgive me. I've guarded my character, and I'm developing my character by repenting for a lack of virtue in a situation. And so I get better. Eddie's got to choose to forgive me if he wants to get better. But see, that's not my problem. That's between him and God and his mountain. My issue is, am I going to be a person of integrity? And integrity will preserve you. It is amazing if you'll be a person of integrity, that's virtue, how many times God will protect you in situations. I know from personal hand, God has preserved me when hindsight I thought, oh my goodness, I should have been wiped out. I should have been destroyed. And there's no doubt in my mind about it. It's because I was honest. Honesty bailed me out. It looked like the wrong thing. The flesh didn't want to be honest. The pride says no. Don't be honest. You're honest, and boom, God preserves you. I wish I could give you illustrations, but you know, I don't know how preachers give all their stories, because all my stories involve people. And I don't want to uncover somebody, because most of my problems in life are still here. Oh, come on, don't get up mad. This is a bad time to go to the bathroom. But you know what I'm saying? I could give you stories, but it involves people, it involves issues, and I don't feel comfortable with that. I don't think that's right. And so sometimes in my preaching, I feel handcuffed in the sense of I can give you some great illustrations, but they involve people. And I just know that I'm telling you experientially from the Bible, listen to it again. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Chapter 26, verse 1 comes right after that verse. It says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. There's integrity. There's virtue. Judge me, God. See, a virtuous person is a person that's willing to be judged by God. Look, Lord, if I'm wrong here, I'm asking you. And you know, a lot of people, they get religious and they'll say, Lord, if I'm wrong, tell me. And boy, if God told them, they'd be mad at God. You know what I mean? They don't mean it. But you know, if you really mean it, Lord, was I wrong there? You'd be surprised. How many times? I'll tell you, you ain't going to like it when you're 99% right. I've asked the Lord to judge me in situations. Was I wrong there? And I was 1% off. I was 99% right. The other person was 100% wrong. But God dealt with me about the 1%. And I had to go and humble myself over 1%. So y'all aren't getting it. No experiences. No connection. Well, I'll apologize when they apologize. That's no character. There's no virtue in that. I'll do them right when they do me right. There's no virtue in that. The world can do that. A person of virtue says, judge me, O God. Listen to it again. Judge me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity. I've walked in all the virtue I know at this point, but judge me, O God. I have trusted also in thee. See, you can't say you trust God and not be willing to be judged by God. You can't say you trust God and not be willing to have him tell you, you were wrong there, make it right. And it takes a big person to admit you're wrong. Amen. It takes a big person to say, see, we're talking about personal character. It takes a big person who's 99% right, but willing to say, you know, I didn't handle that quite right. It's called character. It's called virtue. And you'll never develop in it till you start. And marriage is a good place to start. That's what I love about Sue. We have a covenant. She couldn't get out if she wanted to. So it's a perfect world and arena to be honest and to develop some virtue and to say, you were 100% wrong. And that's between you and God. Here, I better get back on this other side. I'm not sure if you were wrong or not, but I was wrong in how I approached that. I wish I could remember what I said just yesterday. It wound up being funny. But instead of asking a question, it was just horrible how I said it. Gosh, come on, Lord. I'm humbling myself. Bring that back to my remembrance. We were discussing something, and I cannot remember. Anyway, as soon as I did it, it didn't come out right. And instead of me just asking a question, did you take care of that? It was more, you took care of that, didn't you? That's what it was, something like that. You took care of that, didn't you? See, that sounds like a question. Didn't you? Question mark. No, that wasn't a question. That was an arrest and a verdict. An accusation. It didn't come out right. You took care of that, didn't you? Instead of, and I stopped my grin real big and said, I didn't really mean it that way. You did take care of that, didn't you? Now, see, it takes a big person. Okay, y'all aren't liking this. Psalms 44:12 says, and as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity and settest me before thy face forever. You want an intimate relationship with God? Develop virtue. Listen to it again. It's awesome. It says, and as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. See, God holds you up in virtue. If you're honest, if you're pursuing excellence, if you're moral and pure, which being honest is a part of morality, repenting is a part of being moral. Are you really getting it? You uphold me in my integrity and settest me before thy face forever. See, that's what I long for personally is my relationship with God. That's first and foremost. I want to behold the face of God. I want a face-to-face relationship with God. Well, he says integrity plays a part in that, and he'll uphold you in your integrity. So this is worth pursuing. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about God not talking to me and not wanting a relationship with me. I'm talking about virtue's important. Personal character affects the heart of God. He's pleased with this abounding in your heart, that you be a person of integrity, which just means honest, pursuit of excellence, moral uprightness. And sometimes the highest call of morality you'll be called to is repentance. Only people of high character and morality say, I'm sorry. And mean it. Hallelujah. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. I don't know where I learned this, but I'm so grateful. Life is not that complicated for me. And I have a complicated life. When you look at what I do, it'll blow your mind. It would blow your mind if you knew all I did. If you knew all I oversee, if you knew everything I did, it would just boggle your mind. And yet, life is simple for me. How has it been simple? Integrity guides me. In other words, there's some things I don't even have to pray about. I don't have to worry about. I don't have to wonder about. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go there? Should I just do the right thing? Do you know I have never wrestled with should I get a divorce? Virtue, integrity answers that for me. I don't even have to pray about it. I don't even have to let it in my head. Are you getting it? You'd be surprised how simple life becomes when you let integrity guide you, virtue guide you. Do the right thing. Love God and love people. Always do the right thing. And you'll be surprised how few mistakes you start making when you have that plumb line of integrity. When you just know, look, this is integrity. We're going to do the right thing, and that is going to guide us. Wow, now the difficult issues, you can focus on them when you really have to have the mind of God and get a word from God. It's easier to get the mind of God and hear the voice of God when you let integrity make 90% of all your decisions. Amen. I just love that. I'm going to read it again. I like it so much, and I'm nervous about getting to Mark 9. But Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. The integrity of the upright. We're talking about virtue. Virtue will guide you. Now go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and let's look at a very difficult passage. Mark chapter 9. How committed to virtue are we? How committed personally are we to God? How committed, how How committed, I'm asking questions before I read this, how committed to doing the right thing are you? How committed to doing the right thing are you? Because before I even read this, I'm going to tell you, not only from the Bible, but life and personal experience, doing the right thing always cost something. It always costs something. Now think about it for a minute. If doing the right thing didn't cost anything, more people would do the right thing. The fact that so few do the right thing in most cases tells you that there must be a price, there must be a cost. And the lack of character that we all agreed on last week, the character deficit that we have in America, we all agree there's a character deficit. Well, when you look at the seven pillars of personal character, the first one is virtue, integrity, honesty, excellence, morality, purity, chaste, is virtue. Why aren't there more people even in church that are climbing the mountain? Because it always costs you something to do the right thing. Now, I'm going to give a quick illustration, and I don't know of anybody here, so don't panic. I'm not talking about you. This person is a friend of mine, and he actually lives so far away now, he hasn't attended in a while, and so I'm not putting him down either. Nobody knows who it is or anything like that. But this is a good man. This is a friend of mine. And there's a situation where he went to a pastor here, and he went to a pastor there, went to a pastor there to try to get somebody to agree with him, and all he got was neutrality. But when he came to me, there's no neutrality to me. No, is the answer. And it didn't fly. And they reasoned it out in their mind. Do you know that the government will punish you if you're a widow and you meet somebody, a widower, and you want to get married now? They'll cut your Social Security off. You'll lose money to get married. So, getting married, can I get a witness still? Getting married is the right thing. But it's going to cost you something. And to compromise in that situation is disappointing to me. Because that is a cut and dry issue. Come on. There's no gray here. You can't justify now living together because you can't afford it. You can't afford to get married. That's what we told you when you were 16 and you got married. Was you can't afford it. Some things never change. Now you're an old codger and you can't afford it still? Are you really getting it? You'd be surprised how many good people that have faith in God. They're born again. I'm not questioning whether they're born again. But these things are not abounding in them. Where is virtue in your climb of this mountain? Where is your moral integrity? Where is excellence? Where is you've lived your whole life saying you're a Christian, you're 70 years old, and now for finances... And then we talk about Judas. Uh-oh. I'm about to preach. That was good. We talk about Judas selling out for a few pieces of silver. I wonder how much are we selling out the true character of God, nature of God, for a little silver. Amen. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting my friend down. I'm saying, where's virtue? I can't imagine me at the... Sue dies. I'm 70 years old. I meet a 70-year-old fox. What? You know, if I marry again, it'd be a fox. Right? I ain't gonna marry no dog. So I meet this 70-year-old fox. And can you imagine, now think about it though for a minute, get serious with me for just a minute here. Can you imagine me coming to the church and saying, we're just going to live together because I can't afford to have my Social Security cut off? Think about it. See, it's amazing. See, people, people have more double standards even in their lives than they're willing to admit. You would think I lost my mind. Then why is it okay for you to think like that? It ain't okay for you to think like that. Are you ready? Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves?" By the way, they're walking, and the disciples are arguing what's happening here. But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They're fussing and fighting the ministry team on who's going to be the senior elder, who's going to be chief, who's going to be in charge. They're arguing, bless their hearts. And yet, it's very common, unfortunately, still. Verse 35 says, "And he sat down and calleth the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he followed not us. And we forbid him, or forbade him, because he followed not us. And Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, and into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God. See, that's the life he's talking about, the kingdom of God. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will it be seasoned? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Wow. Now let me explain something here that troubles me. I do not like at all when preachers take the Bible and over-spiritualize everything. In other words, Jesus really didn't walk on water. It was a metaphor to teach us how to walk over and on the problems of life. And the storm that he spoke to and said, "Peace, be still," it really wasn't a storm, but he's really trying to teach us about the storms of life and how that we need to speak to the storms of our life and we need to overcome because Jesus is in the boat with us and got his head on our heart. And phooey. He spoke to the wind. He's God. He's got power. He fed the 5,000 people. When it says he fed 5,000 men alone, he fed them and he multiplied two fish and a few loaves. It wasn't a metaphor. It wasn't to make a spiritual point. Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the authentic Jesus I'm preaching on Sunday, he is the power of God, and we should be in awe at this man constantly. So I don't like that. Then I come and I'm confronted with that. Was he talking literal? Was he talking spiritual? Was it a metaphor? That's difficult. I think that it is possible, if you can't quit stealing and you cut your hand off, you definitely wouldn't be able to steal. But if you still have lust in your heart for your neighbor's goods, you're still sinning. On the other hand, did he mean, if your hand is offending thee? If it is taking you from your commitment to Christ and your commitment to your spouse and your commitment to your brothers and sisters, it'd be better for you to cut your hand off and be committed to this life and to Christ and the cause and go to heaven than to go to hell with two hands. If your foot, if you can't quit running off to mischief, if you can't live a virtuous life and living and running into mischief, it'd be better. And I personally believe it'd be better to cut your feet off and to rule and reign in the kingdom to come with no feet than to go to hell with two. If your eye offends you, you can't quit lusting. You can't quit looking at stuff you shouldn't look at. It would be better, and I believe him in it, to pluck your eyes out, stay committed to Christ and your wife, than to lust in your eye and with your eye at every woman that walks by. And to enter into the kingdom with no eyes than to go to hell with two. Now let me back up. I don't want to come to church next week and everybody's in wheelchairs. Your hands are gone. And you're going, "Pastor, you look good for the first time." Amen? Did I make that clear? But listen to me. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize it. I honestly believe what he's saying to me at this point in my life, that the commitment to Christ and to his cause is going to cost me dearly. That you're not going to go through this life and be virtuous. You're not going to go through this life and manifest the life of Christ. You're not going to go through this life and be the real authentic deal and it not cost you something in this life. And it could cost you dearly to stay committed. See, I'm struggling with modern Christianity at large and what success is and what preaching on success is. All this preaching on a successful life. And how do we measure a successful life? By some people's standard, I'm not a success. I don't have a number one bestseller. By most people and preaching, I'm talking about big name preachers. The Apostle Paul wasn't a success in life. The guy spent most of his life in jail, and he died with his head cut off. But he was a success. He never ran a church of 5,000. Does that make you a success? I'm just going to cut to the chase in closing. And I want to bless you. I think we need to reevaluate what God is looking for. God is looking for faithfulness. Period. Period. Faithfulness. Commitment to him. If you pastor and you pastor 1,000, well, I guess that's okay. But what if I only pastored 100? I really believe if there was only 100, I would feel as successful in my heart toward my God as the thousands that are here now. Because I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Virtue is working in my heart. I'm going to stick it out. If you come, great. If you don't, I'm going to be here. I don't come because you came. I came regardless. You just got blessed getting to come. I'm committed. I'm committed to this life. I'm committed to this call. And that's what pleases the Lord. And whatever it takes is what Jesus is saying. It'd be better for you to go to heaven with no limbs. What does it take for you? Pay the price. I am so radical. If I really had one of you and I knew you were saved and you couldn't quit picking up stuff every time you came to this church, I'd consider cutting your hands off. If I really knew you were saved and I really knew you could not overcome it, it'd be better for me to cut your hands off and you enter into the kingdom of heaven with no hands than to go to hell with two. And I hope I didn't do it an injustice. And I hope I didn't water it down. And I hope that I didn't over-spiritualize it. And I hope you don't get radical and just think, It's going to be pleasing to God to just go cut your hand off now. But if you really, if you're, what he's saying is, if that hand, if it truly kept you from being committed to Christ, it'd be pleasing to God to cut it off. Now, I don't know of anybody whose hand is keeping them from being committed to Christ, but if it was, it'd be better to cut it off and pleasing to the Lord and committed and go into heaven and go into the kingdom than to go to hell with two hands, is what he's saying. In other words, I don't know how you can read that and not get shook up. I don't know how you can read that and think that you can be a part of the kingdom of heaven and not be committed to God, not be committed to your wife, not be committed to each other. Just get mad and quit. You know, these dead churches, I respect their virtue and their patience. There are some people that'll attend a dead church faithfully and be beat up by the preacher. And I can't get people to come with me loving on them and give them good news. I at least respect their commitment, because I wouldn't stay in a dead church like that. But at least they're committed. Amen. And a lot of good people came out of dead churches. Martin Luther came out of a dead church. And it's good fruit. The Wesley boys came out of dead churches. So evidently, dead churches even are producing some people of eternal value to God. How much more good church, a live church? Let's be committed, is the point. Let's get committed. Let's get some character and stay committed to God. I know something bad happened to you, but don't give up on God. I know somebody sat in your seat, but don't give up on the rest of us. You get my point in that. People just quit God over nothing. They quit church over nothing. I've seen people where I've laid my life down for 10 years and I made one mistake and they cast me off. 10 years of loving them, 10 years of raising their kids, 10 years of serving them, and I make one mistake and boom, they're out of here. He said or he did. Where's your character? Where's virtue in that? Amen. I'm committed. You need to be committed. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. I hope I'm committed enough if my hand, if my foot or my eye offended God, I'd be willing to give it up. That was what I was convicted at earlier when I was heading in a direction of boasting about my commitment. I want to be that committed if I'm not. I don't know what I'm willing to give up. Amen? I think I'm willing to give up more than most, but I haven't been there yet. I better keep climbing the mountain. Amen? Father, thank you for virtue. Thank you for integrity, honesty, moral excellence, uprightness, virtue. And it is the summit at the top of the mountain, and we're climbing. And Lord, we're falling short. So we say thank you for your mercy. Because we know our hand has created problems, and our feet have created problems, and our eyes have created problems at times. And so thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. And Lord, I just pray that we would take one more step toward a virtuous life, personal character, being people of honesty and virtue. And I thank you for helping me to share. I pray that something of eternal value has come out of it, that we would be a blessing to you and a blessing to each other and a blessing wherever you send us, in Jesus' name and for his glory. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Listen, we got miracles happening every week, healings, marriages restored, children blessed. Please don't leave if you got a need. These are great people down here that have been trained. They love you and they want to pray for you. They're not here to condemn you or judge you. So if you have a need, bring it. But otherwise, you're dismissed, but don't run out like the house is on fire. Hug somebody. Love on somebody and act like you mean it. Amen? You're dismissed.